The scripture today is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. Philippians 3, 6 to 11. This is Paul speaking to us. When it comes to being enthusiastic, I was a persecutor of the church. And when it comes to winning God's approval by obeying Jewish laws, I was perfect. These things that I once considered valuable, I now consider worthless for Christ. It's far more than that. I consider everything else worthless because I'm much better off knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's because of Him that I think of everything as worthless. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ and to have a relationship with Him. This means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying His laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. This is the approval that comes from God and is based on faith that knows Christ. Faith knows the power that His coming back to life gives and what it means to share His suffering. In this way, I'm becoming like Him in His death, with the confidence that I'll come back to life from the dead. May God give us understanding and bless the reading of His word.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be before you today. A little cooler weather. I don't mind cool nights. Anybody here who minds cool nights and warm days? I hope nobody's hand goes up, really. And no mosquitoes. Well, as you've noticed, probably, Marquita's not with me. She's in BC, and they just had her niece had a new baby born, so their family is celebrating a new delivery, so she's off. But even though she's not here, she's had a big role in this message. In January, some of the verses we're going to be talking about, she happened to read in another translation that I normally don't read, and we saw things there we hadn't seen in a long time. And we've been talking about this verse for multiple months, so when I was asked to share with you this morning, it was crystal clear what I was going to be sharing about these verses that I've been looking at. So I thank God for a godly wife. As Scripture says, when a man finds a godly wife, it's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing, and I am very thankful. Also thankful to have some friends here, Bob and Frankie Taylor, my friends and neighbors. You know, there's a saying that there's a friend who is closer than a brother. And Bob and Frankie, boy, when I was sick with cancer and going through chemo, there was an endless array of homemade bread and casseroles and soups and stews coming. And they've been very good friends. It's great to have you with us this morning. Welcome. Now, last week, Pastor Stephen with a PH, Bud with two Ds, PH2Ds, was speaking to us about Matthew 4, about being untouchable. You remember the story? Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. Do you remember the story? And even though the leper was unclean, couldn't go to the temple, couldn't come around people, Jesus touches an unclean person. He's not unclean, but the leper is made clean, made well, made whole. It's kind of like us, isn't it? Aren't we all kind of like the leper? Before Jesus Christ touches us, aren't we unclean, defiled by sin? And He reaches out and touches us, and we're made whole. Thank you for your message, Stephen. I'm going to be picking up on that and adding something to what you spoke about last week, or a kind of a different direction. But it did remind me of the old song, and I don't know why these things always remind me of old songs. How many of you remember the old song, "He Touched Me"? He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and what? Made me whole. He made me whole. We know that. We sing about it. We talk about it. Our doctrine, we know that He's made us whole. But here's the problem. We've been spoiled and polluted by sin in the past. And we have a way of going back to that. The evil one reminds us and we go back. So today's message is going to deal with approval. Look in your message outline. We're going to be talking about the approval of God. But many of us don't feel approved, do we? Like, how are you feeling today? You may have just had a loss, and it's a very difficult day. You may have the elation from coming back from a mission trip and seeing all of the things that God did, or you may be dealing with a very sore leg. And you know, everybody, we're in different places. And don't our circumstances affect how we're feeling about ourselves and about others? Would you say that's true? Absolutely. So here's our challenge. We have this timeless truth, but how do we live it out moment by moment and day by day? You see, many people feel like there's something wrong with them, like they don't meet up to other standards, or that God is mad with them. When they picture God, they picture a traffic cop, arms folded, frowning, waiting to give you a ticket. It's like he's waiting to whack you on the knuckles for doing something wrong. Many of us can feel inferior, inadequate, unacceptable, a reject, a retread. Now, the ultimate sense of this feeling of disapproval is acted out in suicide, isn't it? In 2017, there was over 4,000 suicides in Canada. And the interesting thing is the suicide rate for males over females, three times higher for males. And the largest age group committing suicide is males between 40 and 59. This is not our teenage kids. The major problem is kind of a midlife crisis with males. They don't feel like they measure up. They haven't become Donald Trump or the latest business leader or a sports person or whatever you model or look out for. And what they find is that depression is the most common illness among those who die from suicide. 60% of them suffer from chronic depression. And while there isn't just one single determinant, we know that it is clear that relational strain, depression, stress, pain, all affect our feeling of approval. So if you've had a loss in your life, if you're feeling discouraged about work, if you're struggling with health issues, many of us are under pressure, pain, financial things. I do have some good news for you today. There is hope available to each one of you, to all of us. Now, how many of you have seen the commercials on TV for a financing company called Alpine Credit? You've seen the commercials or heard them on radio? I've seen both. And remember the catchphrase, if you own your own home, you are approved. Absolutely. And if you see the TV commercials, there's a big red rubber stamp that comes out on the loan application and boom, it hits the loan application. The idea is, come to us, it's going to be easy, you're already pre-approved. Or how about the magazine Good Housekeeping? I don't know, I guess they still print Good Housekeeping. But what was their big thing about products that were excellent or praiseworthy? What was it called? The Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. Wouldn't it be nice to know that we had the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval over the house of our life? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a good feeling, walk around with a big seal on the front of our chest? Kind of like a Superman logo, except it says Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. I think the guys are struggling a little bit with that. Well, my thesis here today is that we can, and we already have that. The big idea today from the message outline, if you look at it, is my approval comes from God through faith in Christ, not by works. My approval comes from God through faith in Christ, not by works. Now listen to today's scripture from God's Word translation. This is a version of the Bible that was used frequently by Billy Graham to help people understand the blessings of God. Has some unique wording. This is the verse that Marquita discovered in January. Philippians 3:8b and 9. It's because of him that I think of everything as worthless. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ and to have a relationship with him. This means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying his laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. This is the approval that comes from God and is based on faith. Isn't that beautiful? Now, these verses were written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippi is in the northern part of Greece. It's in a province called Macedonia. Now, this province was founded by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. They had a rich tradition, something they were proud of, home of the great conqueror. They had confidence in their pedigree. It's like Edmonton. Any of you flown to Edmonton recently? You go into the airport. Yeah, I know. That is good for a laugh. But when you go there and you get to the airport, what does it say? The City of Champions. The City of Champions. And this goes way back now because they won 5 Grey Cups in a row at one time, the late 70s and early 80s. So we are going way back. As far as my hairline, we're going back. And then they go back to Wayne Gretzky when they won all those cups with the Edmonton Oilers, right? So they're living in the past. They're not. It's like Toronto Maple Leafs fans. They're like Toronto Maple Leafs fans who won a cup in 1947 or something, living in the past. The people of Philippi were the same way. Bud, a small bud. Yes, there it is. They're living in the past and relying on a tradition or a pedigree that came from years and years and decades and centuries ago. But Paul said to them, hey, you're relying on your pedigree, but I've got even more. What did he say in the reading that we saw earlier? He said, I'm an Israelite of Israelites, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee, according to legalistic righteousness, blameless. Yet this was all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He's exhorting these people from Philippi, that is all rubbish. All our confidence in our flesh, in our works, it is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. But here's our problem. We say, oh, what a bunch of bozos. Why would they rely on being, you know, the children of Alexander the Great and Philip of Macedon? We still rely on our pedigree and our accomplishments for our approval, don't we? You know, you do well on in school, in grades, you get an A, woohoo, I'm the greatest. You get a C, it's like I don't get ice cream this week, you know, or something like that. We have problems, we have blowouts, we have failures. Stress and pain come to everyone. No one has the wrinkle-free life, right? Now, this message, we're going to talk about this and how we overcome it. And I have 3 points. What is our standing today? I'm saying we're approved. What is the source of this approval? And finally, how is this approval sustained? Let's look at the first part. Our standing. We are approved. The red rubber stamp. The good housekeeping seal, like a Superman logo. Look at Philippians 3:9c. This means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying His laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. Look at the word approval in this verse. In many translations, this is the word righteousness. Righteousness. Now you go, wow, Kari, I think you've lost it here. How do you get approved from righteousness? We see most Christians do not really understand what righteousness is. Righteousness in the New Testament is the Greek word dikaiosune. Dikaiosune, you don't have to spell it or say it for me after. Just understand it's a specific word, dikaiosune. We tend to think of it as purity of life, but this is only partly correct. You see, the actual biblical definition from Strong's Concordance is, in a broad sense, righteousness is the state of a person who is as they ought to be, the condition of being acceptable to God. Then it goes on, it says it's also the doctrine concerning the way in which people attain a state of being approved by God. Approved, acceptable. Then it goes on to talk about purity and virtue, as you'd expect. But what you don't expect is that in the biblical definition of righteousness is that we are acceptable to God, that we are approved by Him. It's radical. It's amazing. It's the best kept secret we have in the Christian faith, and one that we forget so easily. But one who never forgot and understood it better than all of us is the Apostle Paul. His letters to the churches are strewn with these concepts. This word comes up over and over and over again in his letters to the churches. But before we get into this, we have to clear something up. How many of you are school teachers here? You get to put up your hand. How many of you taught English? God bless you. I don't know how you did it. My parents were immigrants, and we never understood basic English, verbs, nouns, adverbs, all this stuff. And it was only when I went to seminary and was looking at Greek, and Doug will remember this, that you start to understand your own language better. And this happened to me as I looked at this word. I couldn't understand it when Marquita and I looked at it. But here's what I didn't understand. 3 types of words talk about righteousness, being righteous, and righteous acts in the Bible. The first one is a noun. And remember, a noun is a person, place, or thing. We know that. But what I didn't realize, it's also a substance or a quality. So nurse, cat, party, oil, poverty. Poverty, it could be a noun. I thought it was kind of a describer. Anyway, then there's verses, the action stuff. Look, run, feel. I think I kind of got the verbs. And then adjectives, A word that describes a noun. Big, pink, boring, quick, etc. So let's look at the word free. The word free. How many like old TV shows and old movies? I'm going to pick one for you from Roots. The state of being free is a noun. Freedom. Like Kunta Kinte wants his freedom. Remember that? He wanted his freedom. But then, to free Kunta Kinte from shackles is a verb. To free him is a verb. Freedom is a noun, but to the same root, aren't they? And then for those of you who come from the U.S., being a free will Baptist, that's an adjective. It's a type of Baptist. It's a describer, isn't it? Now, Paul uses the noun dikaiosune for righteousness all throughout. But he also talks about righteous acts, doesn't he? He talks about righteous acts. That's the verb. And then righteous being the adjective to describe it. He uses these words in the New Testament over 100 times. Well, we can apply this to God himself. God, righteousness, the noun, is the status of God's faithfulness. God is righteous, the adjective, describes his character. And God acts righteously, the verb, when he performs his saving deeds. So righteousness, as it relates to us, as we're talking about in this verse, is the noun, right standing before God. Approved is our state in Christ, the noun. It is not the verb, it is not the adjective, it is the noun. Righteousness is our status. We are approved. We are approved. Turn to someone and say, you are approved. You are approved. Okay, I didn't see much excitement about that. Let's try that again. Turn to someone and say, you are approved. Are approved. Yeah, that's good. Don't you love being able to talk in church? So when in the past, when we heard someone share about righteousness as right relatedness to God, or right standing with God, we'd get this glassy-eyed look and we'd get confused, because we'd say to ourselves, I'm not very righteous in deeds, and few would describe me as a righteous person. How can I have or possess a state of righteousness? I'm not Billy Graham, I'm not Mother Teresa or Marge Kirk. You know, I can't meet up to that standard. But you see, this is the miracle of God. It is the goodness of God that makes this possible. It's the goodness of God that makes this possible. So Philippians 3:9 exhorts us in a way, doesn't it? It tells us that we, God's people, have righteousness, the noun, when we're in a right relation to him, when we enjoy his salvation by faith through the saving work of Jesus Christ. So it may be said that the concept of righteousness in Paul's writing is more about being saved than it is morality. We think of it as morality, but to Paul, it's a privilege of being saved. It's soteriology, it's not ethics. We always get confused. It's about being saved. This is our status when we come to Jesus Christ. Now you say, okay, Karen, maybe you're right. Give me an example of how this might work. I think we have a great example right now in our royal family. Kate Middleton was born to an upper-class family. What royal watchers would call a commoner, even though she was quite well off. She was a commoner. She wasn't a princess. But the day before her marriage to Prince William, she was Kate Middleton, a nice lady from London. That's it. The next day, she immediately became a princess with all the rights, privileges, and blessings that that title bestows. What did she do to earn that title? Nothing. She simply agreed to marry Prince William. Now she has right relatedness, right standing with our sovereign, Queen Elizabeth. And this is exactly how it is for us. When we accept Christ, we become, sorry guys, the bride of Christ. God accepts us because we are united with Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, we get the full approval of God the Father. We become royal princesses and princes immediately. Now, for most of us, it takes a while to figure out how to act, where to be, what to dress, doesn't it? It takes us a while. I was one of those slow ones. It's taken me a long time to figure it out. But even while we figure it out and make mistakes, we have foibles, we have problems, We are still royalty in God's eyes. Spiritually, we are royalty. We are approved by God. To me, this is amazing. So we've seen our status. We're approved. The next thing we'll see is our source. Where does this approval come from? I think you're getting the idea. It comes from God. Look at Philippians 3:9b. This is the approval that comes from God and is based on faith. This scripture reminds us that we do not receive God's approval by obeying His laws. The opposite is true. It's from God. You see, in our fallen nature, the world, the evil one, and even some churches may try and tell you that you must live righteously to receive God's approval. Yet scripture clearly teaches the only way to attain true righteousness, true approval and acceptance by God, is to receive it from Him. Romans 3:21 tells us, now the way to receive God's approval has been made plain in a way other than the law. The Ten Commandments, Moses' teaching. It's not the Ten Commandments. Now many of you have heard Isaiah 54. If you've been to a meeting where there was spiritual warfare, or you're discouraged, or your boss isn't treating you well, invariably someone will quote this verse, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Anybody heard that before? Yes, many times. And then it goes on to say, in every tongue which arises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. We've heard these verses, but you know, Isaiah 54, the whole chapter is really about believers never leaving the love and mercy of God. It's beautiful. There's rich promises in the whole chapter. But do you know how that same verse continues? This is the same verse. We just forget the second half. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. See, our approval, our righteousness is from God, saith the Lord. Now, if you're not doubting me, keep reading in Isaiah for about 10 more chapters. And Isaiah reminds us that what? Our righteous acts are like filthy rags, aren't they? That's why we need a righteousness that is more effective, that is more amazing, that is more life-changing than my feeble attempts to earn a merit badge from God. It must be supernatural, and it is. But we must be secure in the knowledge that our righteousness is not our own, but bought with an incalculable price. We must know who we are, whose we are, and why we're here. And it is only in that secure identity, that source of unquenchable approval, that makes all of life really a love offering to God. Paul says earlier in Philippians, he says, live up to the life you've already attained. You've already attained this gift. Now live a life worthy of that gift that you've already attained. So we begin to serve God. We serve Him joyfully. We serve Him with passion. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, let the love of Christ compel us. Like being driven forward. Jesus' body was broken. His blood poured out for us. Now in Him and through Him, we offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Romans 12. This is how we inherit eternal life. Jesus gives His righteousness to us, and we give over our sin to Him. He pays the price. Then we are fit for heaven, to have fellowship with God. This is the very approval which Jesus came to facilitate. So we've seen our status and we've seen the source. The final thing I want to point out in these wonderful scriptures is our sustenance. What sustains us? And it's only faith in Christ. Look at the verses again, Philippians 3:9b and c. Approval based on faith. God's approval through faith in Christ. So we've seen we're approved, the noun righteousness. The source of this approval is God Himself through Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed or credited to our account. Now we'll discuss how we're sustained. Now this is at the point where many of us fall off what I call the faith wagon. We fall off the faith wagon. We say, God's so good. He offered up Jesus for my sins. I am now saved and going to heaven. Now I'd better live up to His standards, live a clean life, and really please Him. Sounds so good. It sounds right. Seek to please God. But we must remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we try and please Him with works without faith, it has no avail for us. So the first error in sustaining our approval is that He never calls us to maintain or earn righteous standing by doing good works for Him. The Bible has a name for it. There's a whole book of the Bible written about this. It's called Galatianism. Paul's letter to the Galatians specifically attacked this thing. You started with the Spirit, now are you going back to works? You're slipping up on the law. So instead, he calls us to cling to Him by faith in Christ. All of our loves, as I said, then become a love offering to Him. All acts of mercy, kindness, compassion come out of this overflowing gratitude, a response from our hearts. Remember Galatians 5:4? Paul's talking to the Galatians and he says, the thing that really matters is faith expressing itself through love. Not circumcision, not the law, not all these things. No, it's faith expressing itself through love. Another error or misconception is that our faith does it. Like you haven't been healed because you don't have enough faith. You're not living right because you just have to drum up your faith. But this is not the case. God's approval and righteousness, it's kind of like a raincoat. You know, the team talked about hitting this driving rain and lightning on their last day. They had difficulty going out. So it's kind of, you were under the shelter, weren't you? There was lightning and rain, but you guys were pretty much kind of dry, as much as you can be when the wind's howling. But you were under the shelter. It's just like that with Christ. Christ's righteousness is like a raincoat offered to us by the Lord Himself. Now, our job is not to get out some rubber fabric and sew up a raincoat. Our job isn't to make sure it's custom fitted when we put it on and do all these things. No, our job is only to agree to have the coat placed on us. Agree to be under the shelter. Then we're safe and dry, aren't we? We're safe and dry under the shelter of Christ. So by faith, we appropriate the approval offered to us through Jesus Christ, having the righteous robes of Christ literally put on us. So we don't see those filthy old robes and rags of ours. All we see is the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us know the verse that said, the righteous will live by faith. How many know that verse or have heard it before? The righteous will live by faith. Great. Romans 1:17. Again, we forget what goes all around it. You quote a little piece of the verse and you don't recognize what's around it. Here's what's around it. Paul's talking about the gospel and salvation in Christ. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Then he goes on and he says, for in this very same gospel, a righteousness from God, does this sound familiar? An approval from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk 2. See, a righteousness that is by faith has been revealed. A righteousness from God that we appropriate by faith. Now, let me give you an example to explain this. Marquita and I went to see the re-release of Lion King recently. And Simba, poor Simba, that one scene that you never want your kids to watch because they'll be traumatized for about 5 years later, where Mufasa dies in the valley. Remember, there's the big, stampede, thank you. The big stampede, and Scar starts it, and then he blames Simba. Simba thinks he's killed his dad, and then poured guilt on shame, and shame on him. What does he say? He says, run away and never come back. Do you remember that? And the little Simba goes running off, gets away from the hyenas, and then next scene, what do we see him? Hakuna Matata, no worries, no problems. He's hanging out with a couple little characters who refuse to take any responsibility for their life. Scar in the movie is just like the evil one, isn't he? The evil one will entice us with sin. And then when we actually do touch, taste, look, he accuses us. What kind of Christian are you, he says. Then he whispers, God is mad at you. He wants nothing to do with you. Run away and never come back. So we turn our back on God and hide because we're ashamed. We're filled with guilt. Like Heather Lynn's song was talking about today, this shame separates us from God. Not that he goes away, we turn our back in shame away from him. God's mad at you. We run away spiritually. He may come to church, but we won't really be pursuing him spiritually because we're ashamed. Yet, like the Lion King, God speaks to us through Philippians 9 and many of the other scriptures I've talked about. Simba, remember who you are. You were a child of the king. You have a royal supernatural heredity. God is calling you to come to him because he loves you. We do this by appropriating that love, that approval, that righteousness by faith. Well, time's getting long here. I think we need to wind up. In the beginning of this message, we talked about how many of us can feel inadequate, undesirable, feeling rejected even by God. Many choose the final method of escape to get away from this feeling by committing suicide. Many others deal with these feelings by self-medicating or acting out. Yet we have seen that my approval comes from God through faith in Christ, not by works. We've shared about our standing, being approved, our source of approval, God, and our sustenance in approval, faith. But now we have to get very, very practical. Because you say, this theoretically sounds pretty good to me, Kari. How do I actually live this when my boss is threatening to fire me, or we can't pay the bills at the end of the month, and things are difficult? Thankfully, Paul gives us the answer just a few verses later. It was read to you earlier, Philippians 13b and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul in these verses, he's giving us the answer. He says we must look up and we must look forward. A few weeks ago, Marquita said I should listen to some sermon by Tim Keller, the famous preacher from New York City. It turns out he was preaching on these two verses right here. Forgetting what is behind, looking towards what ahead. He said two simple things. He said, look up and look forward. And I said, boy, that's right from the text. But the difficult thing is, what do? We look down and we look back, don't we? We look down and we look back. We're afraid to look up expectantly to God because we think he's mad at us or that we've disappointed him when we blow it. The evil one whispers his lies in our ears and we look down in shame. Then we look backwards. We look at our past, our failures, our sins, our striving, anger, lust, hate, you name it, unforgiveness. What a failure as our Christian, we say to ourselves. It's kind of like driving a car while looking in the rear view mirror. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't get counseling and explore childhood pains and hurts. No, that will help you move forward. It'll help you clean up so that you can look ahead to clean up those things in the past. Many have had very difficult childhoods that come back to haunt. And every time there's a family reunion, it all comes back with a twitch. This is how I heard Dr. Rick Reed from the Metropolitan Bible Church say it. He said, learn from the past, but don't live in the past. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. When you sin or are blowing it and you look down in guilt, confess and repent immediately and then look up expectantly for God's grace. Like Hebrews 4 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews is inviting us to do this very thing. I think our daughter, Brittany, our oldest daughter, is a good example of this. When she was just a little over 1 year old, she figured out that scooching around on the floor wasn't nearly as fun as being carried around and pointing things out and stuff. So when she was scooching around, she always used to put her arms up to me to lift her up, and she'd say, uppie, uppie, uppie. So we'd carry her around, look at light switches and things. She'd say, uppie, uppie, uppie. Now, isn't that exactly what we should do with God? When we're scooching around on the floor, He wants to lift us up, and we need to lift our hands up to Him and say, Uppy. Then we should look forward, not back. Forward to all the blessings and inheritance we have in this life and in heaven to come. The Apostle Paul also said, look forward to those who are ahead of you spiritually. There are people who are growing in the Lord and who are ahead of us spiritually. Paul said to his disciples in the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. So we look ahead to God's blessing. We look ahead to those who can instruct us. I read My Utmost for His Highest every morning, Oswald Chambers. It's an inspiration always to look forward, to continue to move forward. Now let me give you an example of this. I'm not a real fan of January, if you know what I mean. Especially when you've been shoveling snow and it's 40 below or whatever. But this expectation of looking forward is kind of like a prepaid vacation to the Caribbean in the dead of January. We look forward with anticipation. You can smell the sea in your mind, can't you? You don't think of all the snow you just shoveled yesterday. You start to look forward. You anticipate what it's going to be like. And that's exactly what we should do. Look forward and anticipate the blessings we'll have, not just in heaven, but right now. Right now, as approved children of God through faith. Isn't God great to allow us to have these privileges and blessings? Look up and look forward, not down and back. Look to God and say, Uppy, and look forward to the blessings and care. As you leave today, there's going to be a little card for you there in baskets by the door. I think Doug Kirk and Bob have them back there. Please take one for yourself, just one. Don't take one for Aunt Betsy and Cousin Joe. I think we'll run out. But please take one. And remember who you are this week, the approved child of the one true King with His seal of approval. So we talked about the good housekeeping seal of approval. How about the God housekeeping seal of approval? Written on our hearts, that seal, that big red stamp. You are approved. Thank you.